Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 53. This great chapter should really begin in chapter 52 at verse 13. And if you follow it through the whole of the 53rd chapter, you will find that there are five strophes of three verses each. And we want to read the third one, which is found beginning at verse 4 in chapter 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us again pray. Father, we've read thy sacred word, and now as we multiply words upon it, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, that we indeed, O God, may say words that exalt thy dear Son, that show forth the grandeur and the greatness and the majesty of his substitutionary work on behalf of poor sinners. Grant it, our Father, glorify thy Son, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The gospel is the greatest message that anyone can have at their fingertips, that anyone can ever tell to anybody else. The gospel is that message that delivers men from the bondage of sin and brings them into the family of God. The gospel is what Paul proclaimed at Corinth, and through the gospel that he proclaimed at Corinth, the church of Corinth began in that evil city. He said to those people, I was determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. The heart of the gospel is substitutionary atonement. I believe the greatest hymn that deals with substitutionary atonement is in our worship hymn book, not the one that you're using now, the one that we use at the Lord's Supper. Hymn number 165 is the greatest hymn of substitution I believe that was ever written. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. And that second stanza, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but a love for me. And the middle stanza, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred. Thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. And today we want to look at these three verses from Isaiah 53, at the great subject of substitution. When we come to the work of Christ, as outlined in Isaiah 53, we find that his great work is one of substitution. This is the foundation of the gospel that we preach, that Christ died in the stead of, in the place of, the ungodly. For that's what the little preposition for means. There in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, this passage, Isaiah 53 and verse 4, is quoted in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And I think we need to read it, these verses, and then make a few comments about them, because I don't want to leave any confusion in your mind as I raise a question in a moment. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 we read, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, from this passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, we may ask the question, is healing in the atonement? You and I are living in a day when much emphasis is placed upon bodily healing. There are those who cry out, certainly healing is in the atonement. No one should ever be sick. No one should ever be ill. Healing is in the atonement. So I ask the question, is healing in the atonement? And I'll answer that question with a question. Do you know anything that isn't in the atonement? You see, certainly healing is in the atonement. But we have to put another question to it. When? A new body for every child of God is in the atonement too. A body like unto his own glorious body. But we don't have it yet. The time when I'm going to be delivered from kidney stones and any other kind of illness that I may have, stiff knees so that I can't chase a tennis ball when Lacey puts it across the net, you see, or anything like that. I'm going to be delivered, but I'm not delivered now. Neither is Lacey, by the way. I'm not delivered now. You see. And people who try to come up with a formula for what they're doing and go back and put it into the atonement. There's a day coming when the people of the land, as we read in Isaiah 34, will not be able to say, "I am sick." But that isn't today. That isn't today. But that day is coming, and I thank God for it. Now, at the coming of the Lord, when our Lord returns in power and great glory, and he sets up his millennial kingdom, our very bodies will be redeemed, and the price for it has already been paid. It was paid at Calvary, but we await the redemption of the body. That we read in Romans 8, verse 23. We await the redemption of the body. And that's what Paul has referenced to in Romans 13, when he says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." And he's not talking about the salvation of the soul, of the spirit. He's speaking of the redemption of the body. Now, many want the healing now, and even command the Lord to heal, as though God moves at the command of sinful men. But he doesn't. The sovereign God of heaven and earth moves according to the counsel of his own will. I'm so glad that my times are in his hands and not in mine. And thank God the resurrection is coming. Now, healing is in the atonement, because sickness, suffering, illness, disease, death are the products of sin, original sin. And any time you get up in the morning and you don't feel well, you're reminded of the fact that Adam fell. Adam fell through sin. And you and I are related to Adam by nature. And we fell in Adam. Our Lord Jesus, when he came, according to Matthew chapter 8, he came healing sickness. But he could do that in view of the fact that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die as a sinner's substitute. What he did on the basis of the fact that he's going on to Calvary's cross. And his healing ministry, according to Isaiah 35 and Isaiah chapter 11, prove that he is indeed Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. In the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist is confused. John the Baptist had gone about proclaiming the message of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now John the Baptist is in prison. And he hears about the miracles of our Lord. And John the Baptist was expecting a lot more. Has he forgotten me? I'm in prison. In fact, I'm a relative of his according to the flesh. Has he forgotten about me? And John sends some of his disciples to ask the Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And our Lord didn't say, now you go tell John I'm the Messiah. He never did that. I'll tell you what he did. He directed him to the same place you and I are directed, the Word of God. He said, you go tell John, the lepers are cleansed, the blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I'm come in the fullness of Isaiah chapter 35, and that's what it says the Messiah will do. And our Lord, in the performance of his healing ministry, and all the other miracles that he performed were for the purpose of proving to Israel that he is indeed their Messiah and their Lord. But Israel rejected Christ. They cried out, we will not have this man to reign over us. But there's a day coming, friends, when Israel as a nation is going to acknowledge him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10, as we're going to notice briefly, says, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. And what we have in this passage, we have the confession of Israel that they're going to make at that day when our Lord is revealed from heaven in power and great glory, and they realize the mistake they had made. So in verse 4, we have Israel confused. In verse 5, we have Israel convicted. In verse 6, we have Israel's confession. Let's notice those three things together from this passage. Notice Israel's confused. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that they were very conscious of when he was here in his earthly ministry. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Peter in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, as he describes the life of our blessed Lord, he says it in a few words. He went about doing good. My, what a blessed statement. He went about doing good. He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But how did we approach a subject? We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see, this is Israel's penitential confession, which he shall make at the future, at the second advent of Jesus Christ. This is when the prophecy will be fulfilled in its ultimate sense. At the coming of the Lord. The Lord shall come to earth in his second advent. And when he returns to earth, He's coming at the close of the tribulation period, and he's going to be revealed to Israel, who have been prepared by a worse Holocaust than Hitler's. Far worse. A number of years ago, I was at Moody Bible Institute at Founders Week conference. And I stayed at the Motor Lodge down at LaSalle and Ohio Streets. And about the seventh floor of the Motor Lodge, it might be the eighth, I don't know, but I know it's the top of the building, there's a swimming pool for the guests. And in the afternoon, between services, we try to take a dip. And one day I was there, and a Jewish man was there. He went through the Holocaust in Germany, and now he was quite wealthy in America. His children were doing well. And I talked to him there in the dressing room. And he said, "Oh, it'll never happen again. We've learned from Hitler's mistakes." I said, "You know, your scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the prophet Zechariah says that it is going to happen again, and it's going to be far worse. The opening verses of Zechariah 13 give us a picture of a time for the nation of Israel that will bring them to repentance and to faith in the one that they rejected." And here we have it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "They shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son." That's going to be a day, friends. And it's a day that's coming. Furthermore, Israel, according to Romans 11, is going to be converted in a day. A nation born in a day when they behold him whom they have rejected. And that's when they're going to lament their past history. How could we make such a mistake? How could we miss our Messiah when he came? He came in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. But we've missed him. What shall they say in that day? Here we have their words. And you'll notice the verbs from verse 2 of Isaiah 53 through verse 9 are all in the past tense. Something that took place in the past, but now is very meaningful in the present. And to you and I who have been saved by God's matchless grace, Isaiah 53 has real meaning for us because of the substitutionary work of our blessed Lord. What the prophet is doing in this passage, he, by the Spirit, is looking into the future to the second advent. And he gives an ear to listen to what Israel is going to say in that day. What are they going to say? "Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report?" It hasn't been believed. This is what Israel will say in the future. Surely. And you see, that's what we read in the opening of verse 4. Surely. And you have to emphasize the unexpected. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He is the one who bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. That word "born" is an interesting word. It is a Hebrew word "nasa," and it means to bear sin in a mediatorial capacity. He had borne our sins. It is the same word that is used concerning the scapegoat in Israel on the Day of Atonement, upon whose head the high priest laid his hands. He confessed his sin, the sins of the nation. And that scapegoat was led by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, bearing away the sin that was confessed over him. Surely He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. The goat, the scripture says in Leviticus 16, shall bear their iniquities into a land uninhabited. Their confusion is this. We thought that he was smitten of God and afflicted. They called him Pashe, the transgressor. Israel called Jesus of Nazareth. They placed him alongside of Titus and Balaam in hell. And that's where they place him today. Apart from that remnant who have believed. Oh, there's a message for us believers in all this. You and I have been saved because blindness in part has happened to Israel in order that the fullness of the Gentiles might come in. And you and I who have been saved from among the Gentiles, we should not boast, but we should bow in worship at the sovereign ways of our God. That brings us to Israel convicted. Verse 5 says, but we thought is what you have in verse 4, and you have their confusion. But verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Israel confesses their former blindness. They thought him smitten of God. They acted toward him as though he were a leper, smitten of God and afflicted. In contrast, though, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was paying for us with his own life. He was wounded, and the word for wounded there is he was pierced through because of our transgressions. Zechariah 12:10, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced. Psalm 22:16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. It speaks of the perforated wounds of Christ. To perforate means that you pierce through. A perforated piece of paper is a piece that has a lot of holes pierced through it, making it easy to tear along a straight line. Zechariah 13 verse 6 asks the question that Israel as a nation is going to ask. Where did you get those wounds in your hands and in your side? Can you imagine a question like that? Prophetically, where did you get those wounds in your hands and in your side? And the answer given by the Lord is, they wherewith I was wounded in the house of my friends. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruised could be translated crushed. Because of our iniquities. Genesis 3:15, speaking prophetically of the coming of the Messiah, it says, he shall crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. You see, there's a redemptive value to his suffering. By his stripes, we are healed. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. It is his stripes, friends. It's not our faith. It's not our faith that saves us. It's the wounds of Christ that save us. We don't save ourselves. We are saved by another. He saves us. And that great salvation of the Lord becomes ours through the instrumentality of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I believe? I believe that when he was wounded on Calvary's cross, he was wounded for my transgressions. When he was wounded on Calvary's cross, he was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and it's by his stripes that I am healed. Salvation, friends, is of the Lord. By his stripes, I am healed. And the day that I believed that truth, that day I passed from death unto life, that day I became a partaker of the kingdom of God's dear Son, that day was the day I was converted. Now that brings us to verse 6, Israel's confession. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a contrast between verse 4 and verse 6. In verse 4, it says, we did esteem him stricken. We esteemed him as a leper. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, what a contrast we have here. This is a completely unreserved confession. Notice what it says. It doesn't say all we like oxen have gone astray. It says all we like sheep. See, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, he says the ox knoweth his owner. A sheep doesn't know who they belong to. A sheep is so dumb. And Israel said, why, we're dumb. We're like sheep. And that's exactly what Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 25, for he says, for we were as sheep going astray. Isaiah chapter 1 says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. But my people don't know. My people do not consider. And this is a condition of the natural man, apart from Jesus Christ. The ox is smarter than he is, and the ox is known for his dumbness. But the sheep is dumber. The ass is known for its stubbornness. The ass knows where the barn is. But God's people, they don't consider. That's what he says in chapter 1. But here in chapter 53, we see the people of God when there's genuine repentance. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then he tells the truth on every one of us. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is the essence of sin. My will to my right to myself. I want my own way. The essence of sin is not murder. The essence of sin is not adultery, isn't lying and stealing and all these other sins that we catalog. The essence of sin is I want my own way. That's sin. That's a problem between parents and children. That's a problem between children and teachers. That's the problem between labor and management. That's the problem between one nation and another. I want my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And your way may be different than my way, but they're both wrong. And that's what the scriptures are telling us in this passage. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Proverbs 16 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Turn to his own way. And you and I have aggravated God in our own special way. But there's another line to this verse. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, here's a verse that begins with all and ends with all. If you come into this verse in the first all, you'll go out in the last one. But if you don't come in the first one, you can't go out in the last one. You see, if you're not willing to bow before God, all we like sheep have gone astray. Lord, I'm so dumb, I don't even know my owner. I've gone astray. There's no difference between Israel and me. Just because I'm a Gentile and we're talking about the Jewish nation when we talk about Israel, there's no difference because of your word says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, Calvary became the tempest where the judgment of a holy God fell on God's dear Son instead of us. Oh, we sing at the Lord's Supper, and I love when we do it. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but the love for me. We began today by talking about substitutionary atonement, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever taken Isaiah 53 and counted the personal pronouns in it? You know what we mean? The pronouns are, we, us. In verses 4 to 6, the personal pronouns are used 10 times. In verses 4 through 9, or in verses 1 through 6, you find that personal pronouns 15 times. You see, friends, substitutionary work is so clear here. How could anyone miss it? God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the remedy corresponds to the perversity. Man is so perverse, he wants his own way. It might be the nice, subtle way of a person that you think butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. But it's their way instead of God's way. And God says, I will not have it. Or it may be the way of someone who is determined to live a life in iniquitous drug dealing and ruin the lives of others along with him. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the remedy corresponds to the perversity. It is just. Christ died voluntarily. He died for our sins. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. The greatest illustration of substitution that I know is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. I'd like you to turn to it. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Going to begin reading at verse 4. The context of this passage is our Lord is being arrested by a band of soldiers with Judas Iscariot leading them. Verse 4 says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Notice he makes the move. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Now watch. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. The time for the payment for the debt of sin had come. Our Lord is with his disciples. He said, You're looking for me, aren't you? He said, These go free. Take me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice the next verse in John 18. Why did our Lord say that? That the scripture might be fulfilled which he spake. Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Here we have substitution. Why did our Lord lose none of those who were given to him by the Father? He lost none because he took their place in substitutionary atonement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, Jesus Christ and the cross is like a great magnet. It draws sinners to him, provided they're the right metal. Are you the right metal? Are you the right metal? Does your heart respond to substitutionary atonement? Oh, if you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to turn to him today. He's the only way of escape. We have the only message in the gospel that will ever deliver a soul from the lake of fire and deliver them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There isn't any other message that saves. Are you the right metal? You see, in Matthew 13, are you the right soil? How about it? Let's sing together hymn number 227. We'll sing the first and the last stanzas of this great hymn. Hymn 227, this Him might depict you. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Has God ever revealed his mighty arm to you in saving grace? And you can look into his face this morning and say, Thanks be to you. I am the right metal. I have responded by divine grace to your gracious invitation to come. And then that last stanza, Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied, and Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. Let's stand together as Bobby leads us, singing the first and last of this hymn.